Tonight, if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And let me say that chapter 3 is better than chapter 2. Because Paul the Apostle is establishing the doctrine of justification by faith. And what's amazing is in the first two chapters, Paul the Apostle argued that his gospel is the true gospel. The true gospel that he preached. Now, why did he say that? Because the gospel that was being preached was a gospel of works, not of grace. And there are a lot of people today that are preaching works and not grace. What was Paul's gospel? Well, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2. And keep your finger in Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2. Here Paul the Apostle speaking to the Ephesians. He tells them this in chapter 2 verse 8 and 9. He makes this proclamation to them. Let me see where's verse. Okay, here we go. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see? We're not really saved because we're going to church. We're not saved because we read our Bibles. We're not saved because we're helping, you know, older people. Or we're doing a bunch of things, and at the same time, people believe that, hey, if I do good works, then God's going to give me more. It doesn't work that way. One of the things that we have to realize, it is the gift of God. It is through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been saved. It is all the work of God. All I have done is I have believed in Jesus Christ, I have repented of my sins, and I have personally received Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. So when Paul the Apostle writes here in chapter 3 and 4, he writes to define the true gospel that he was preaching. And then in chapter 3, we have it what we call a doctrinal chapter. For in this chapter, Paul explains the relationship between the law and the grace of God. The law and the grace of God. In short, it is, what is the gospel? It is the justification or salvation comes as a result of one's faith in Christ, not as a result of trying to obey the law. The law will kill you. The law will condemn you. The law is the schoolmaster or the tutor. The one that pointed to your sin and brought you to guiltiness and conviction and pointed you to the grace of God. No one can be saved by the law. If you're trying to live by the law of God, let me say you have to keep it perfectly. If you miss it in one point, you're already guilty. So we are saved by the grace of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and all the cults are always trying to do what? To be saved by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is arguing this point here by appealing to the Galatian believers about their own experience with Christ. Hey, how did you come to know Christ? Was it through works or through grace and faith in Jesus Christ? In the first five verses. Then in verses 6 to 14, he backs up the Old Testament scriptures by giving us six Old Testament scriptures to back up what he's preaching. And then in verses 15 to 18, we see the Abrahamic covenant that he made concerning the just shall live by faith. And then in the last verses of chapter 3, 19 to 29, we have the purpose of the law to the grace of God. And so in this chapter, we're going to learn about being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's begin by looking at the text, chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? For before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, the word faith is mentioned 14 times. And then the word law 14 times or 19 times. And then the word promise 11 times. And the word spirit 19 times. And these are important key words that are mentioned in the book of Galatians chapter 3. The reason I say that is because he calls them foolish. And it doesn't really mean stupid, but literally in the Greek, what it means here is to literally come to a place of thinking, but not true wisdom. Not true wisdom. What means is you're kind of being deceived. You're being deceived from the truth that I preached to you before. Now, somehow, the Judaizers were coming in and they were applying the law, the Mosaic law, to salvation. They were saying, look, if you want to be saved, then you have to be circumcised. You see? And Paul talked about it in chapter 1 and 2, that it's not true. Circumcision saves nobody. You see, it's an outward form. When we talk about being born again of the Holy Spirit, it is a work of the Holy Spirit inwardly in the heart of a person. You see? That's what he's trying to share with these guys. But at the same time, Paul the Apostle is appealing to the Galatians about his own experience or about their own experience that they had with Jesus Christ, like any one of us here. How did you come to Christ? How did you get saved? Did somebody force you? Or did you come through an accident? Or was it at a time when you were on the dumps, you know, and you were totally bummed out and depressed? Or how did God hook you to come to himself? How did you find Jesus Christ? And Paul, of course, gives his story in the book of Acts chapter 9. When he was on his way to Damascus, to Syria, to prosecute and persecute the church. And the Lord appeared on the road to Damascus and actually got Paul to be converted. And Paul came to know the Lord on his way to Damascus to kill and persecute Christians. But he came by faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it was not of works. But then look at another word that he uses here in verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or literally in the Greek, who has cast a magic spell over you? Interesting word. A magic spell put over the person. Or to seek to bring a person to damage. Or a person who not only does not believe, but through an evil eye and through an evil word spoken, that person believes the lie rather than the truth. That's what that word bewitch means. To have a spell over your eyes. Somebody comes along and begins to talk to you about Calvinism or Arminism, or whatever other doctrine, or there begin, you know, a Jehovah's Witness comes along and begins to say, you know, if you read John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and they use the word a God. And they say, your Bible's wrong, our Bible's right, because we have the World Translation Bible, you see? But if you go into a Strong's Concordance, or Thayer's, and you look up, and you don't have to know Greek, you look up that verse, and then you go to the back of the, you know, it gives you a number, and you go to the back of the concordance or the Strong Concordance, and you look up the number, it will give you the exact definition what it means. You see? And a lot of times as Christians, when we're debating or talking to someone and they're bewitching us or lying to us or putting a magic spell over us, we need to check the scriptures before we believe it. You see? Don't let them persuade you with words which are not true words. By using not the word of God, but by using their books in their beliefs. Somehow, these Christian believers had become bewitched. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? What was the truth? And the truth that he's talking about was what? To believe by faith in Jesus Christ, that's how you're saved, through grace. You see? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But somehow they were affected. When he uses the word foolish again, it does not denote natural stupidity, but failure to use moral and spiritual discernment. You see? Spiritual discernment. And the word bewitch means to cast an evil spell on another person by using not the true gospel, but a false gospel. Don't you remember what Paul said? If anybody preaches unto you another Christ, let him be anathema. You see? Let him be accursed. Let him be sent to the lowest hell. Paul is very serious when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in the book of Romans, I just thought about it. In Romans chapter 16, Paul the apostle talks about those in the body of Christ that not only do not believe the gospel, but they're constantly bringing division into the body of Christ concerning the truth about God. Listen to what he says to them. He says in verse 17 of chapter 16 of Romans, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you're learning, and avoid them, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, or any other cult. Why? He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, their own appetites, and by smooth words and flattering speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice that. They bewitch people with their doctrines that are devilish doctrines. They're not true doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to remember that when we were saved, you know, most of us came either from the Catholic Church, or maybe you were a Protestant, or maybe you were a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon or whatever other, you know, church you belong to. But every one of us that are here tonight are here because divinely the Holy Spirit touched our lives. You see? In salvation. Otherwise we wouldn't even be here. No one can come to church. No one can come to Christ unless it is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that works in the hearts of people. And sometimes when, you know, when Paul was talking to these people, he used very strong language. He's actually rebuking here because they had become foolish. They had become spellbound, moving away from the truth of God. And listen what else he says. He says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Hey, look, what Paul is saying, some of you that believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you were presently when he was crucified, and you were presently when he died and rose again from the dead. You're without excuse. You literally saw the whole thing. And yet, what happened? Why aren't you believing the truth? What is it going to take for you to really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is important because we are living in the last days. There's a lot of deceiving doctrines, and there are actually demons of seduction today that are working through people's lives, trying to take you and myself and anybody away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a gospel of works instead of a gospel of grace. Look what else he says in verse 2. This only I want you to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice that. How did you receive the Spirit of God? You see, there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit has to be earned, or you get the Holy Spirit as a reward. That's not the way it's given. Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit is a gift of God to you and to me. You don't work for it. You don't work for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it is the gift of God and not of works. It is received how? By faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Don't you remember that before you came to Jesus Christ, you were what? I was an unbeliever. I was religious. There are no atheists. Somebody, you have to believe in something. You worship something. But then when I became convicted and began to look into Christianity, it wasn't just because people told me about it and people were praying for me. It was the work of the Holy Spirit working in my life, working in your life. And when the Holy Spirit convicted me, then I made that step of faith to do what? To receive Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Why do I say that? Because Paul is asking here a rhetorical question. How in the world did you receive the Holy Spirit? Did you receive it through the works of the law? Or did you receive it, notice, by the hearing of faith? And what is the answer? Faith. You see? Faith. Not works. There is nothing that I can do to receive the Holy Spirit of God but believe the Holy Spirit by faith. They had received the Spirit, which was what? The evidence of salvation, Romans 8, 9. Then by the hearing of faith, they believed. And then by believing what? Believing the Word of God. You see? And then as they believed the Word of God, what happened? They were sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has three prepositions. It has the actual within and the upon. With, in, and upon in the Greek. With is actually the Holy Spirit dealing with you before you come to Christ concerning your sin. Once you receive conviction and you make a stand to go forward and receive Christ and to confess Him by faith as your Lord and Savior, then the Holy Spirit is being what? Invited into your heart. So you open the door and He comes in. And now He's in. And then the Holy Spirit, as you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit begins to put an urgency in your heart that now you're a Christian, you're saved. But it seems that even though you're a Christian, you're still having problems in the flesh. You see? Problems with anger. Problems with different, you know, things in your personal life. And you say, Lord, I'm struggling with this thing or this thing or this thing. How can I get rid of this thing? Well, but the Bible says what? That if you pray and you ask by faith, then you can pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what is given to us by faith, and that's the epi experience, E-P-I in the Greek. And what is that? When you receive the power for God to help you over the works of your flesh, so that you can walk by the Holy Spirit, and you can reckon the old man to be dead, but alive in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. This is important. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. Read it. Pretty incredible chapters. So it's really important that we understand what Paul is saying here. The Holy Spirit was given. Don't you remember when the apostles would walk with the Lord for 3.5 years? And then at the end of chapter 20 of the book of John, what does he do? Right before he departs to go to heaven, what does he do? He breathed into them the Spirit of God, and they became what? Born again of the Holy Spirit. And then what happened in chapter 2 of Acts? Once they became born again, they what? They had to wait. After 40 days of Jesus being here, they had to wait for 10 days. And after 10 days, what happened? In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost came, and they were all baptized with the Holy Spirit. You see? And they spoke in tongues, as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. In chapter 4, in chapter 8, in chapter 10 of Acts, they were all baptized and they spoke with other tongues. Now, does everybody speak in tongues? No. No. Then why do people make that an emphasis? I don't know. You see, the true seal of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is what? Not tongues. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13:1. It's love. love. If you don't have love, you're nothing. You see? Love is the key. Read chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. He'll explain to you the whole thing. And I think it's important that we understand, because what was happening is that these guys, the false teachers, were saying, look, in order for you to be a Christian or to be godly, godliness comes through works. That's not true. You see? I don't deserve anything but hell. And for my life, it seems, you know, because you can try to be good and you can try and try and try. And you'll fail every time. Because we're human. And because we're imperfect. But the Holy Spirit is there to assist us, to help us in our Christian walk. And that's why Paul is saying, hey, this is only, I want you to learn from you. What? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, they received it how? By faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is appealing to the Galatians' own spiritual experience to argue what? Salvation is by faith. Just like the Spirit of God is by faith. Notice what he says here. He's referring to salvation by the reception of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one that could save you when you were convicted of your sins and you received him by faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't be the gift of God given to you. Why did he say that? Because the moment one is converted, he does what? He receives the Holy Spirit. He comes into your heart. Don't you remember what the disciples said? And when Jesus was talking in John 14, 15, and 16, he said, look, you guys, I'm going to leave. And when I leave, I'm going to send the Paracletus, the one that will come alongside to assist you, the Holy Spirit. Why? He will convict you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He'll bring things to your remembrance. All these things the Holy Spirit will do in your lives. He's your assistant. He's my assistant to assist you in whatever you need. And that's why Paul was saying here, look, this is where it's at. It's by faith and not by the works of the law. Look at verse 3 now. Are you so foolish? Here it is, second time. He says it. Another rhetorical question. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now you made being perfect in the flesh? Or by the flesh? This is a warning. Look what he's saying here. He's actually asking the question that they, he says, are you trying to improve on God's righteousness through works? You know, you failed today, so tomorrow I'm going to do 10 Hail Marys. Or 10 Our Fathers. Or I'm going to go through the whole rosary, you know what I'm saying? Or I'm going to go out and I'm going to help old people all day long to make up for my badness. It doesn't work that way. You see, we don't do it that way. It's through faith. Through faith in Jesus Christ. See, it's important that we understand that he's talking about this whole situation, you know, that if we started in the Spirit, are we, as we progress in our Christian life, you know, and as we progress, do we become more spiritual or more carnal through our works? And if you're trying to live by the law, you'll become more carnal and the law will kill you. Because my righteousness is not my righteousness. The righteousness that I possess is what? It's God's righteousness that came through faith in Jesus Christ, period. It's not my righteousness. Why? Because Isaiah said it so perfectly. He said, my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's filthy rags. It's of no value. It's dirty. It's no good. But his righteousness that came by faith in Jesus Christ, it's everything in my life. Because it's not of works, it's of faith. He's saying, now that you received the Holy Spirit, have you become now so perfect in your flesh? No way. No possible way. This is how, you know, sometimes people begin to work the work of God. And what is man doing? Man is always trying to perfect God's plan. How? Through the flesh. That's why even, you know, here at Calvary Chapel, you know, and so many times, you know, we can become like a corporation or like a Bank of America or anybody else. Why? Because if we start using all of these church growth plan things, it's men's ideas and men's philosophy. But what about the work of the Holy Spirit? Whenever you start interfering in what God is doing and man begins to become involved in the work of God and trying to do it man's way instead of God's way, let me say something, that work will die. It will die. You got to leave it alone. Let the God do whatever he wants to do. That's why we like to kind of pray and wait on, hey, are we going to do this? Well, let's pray about it. Let's see what the Lord will do. You can go out and use all the gimmicks and promotions and everything else, and you can be well known all over the world, spending millions of dollars doing that. But is that of the Lord? No. It's of the flesh. Because God promotes and God demotes whoever he wants. You see? So we have to be very careful that we're not starting in the spirit and we're going to end in the flesh. We want to end well in the spirit of God. Let's continue to trust in God. Let's continue to walk in obedience to God. Let's continue to believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And when I fail and I sin, listen, all I got to do is what? Repent of my sins. Confess them, repent, and get back on track and do what God's called me to do. But what does the devil do? He condemns you. He comes along and he says, hey, look, if you do this, if you do that, you'll be okay. No, you don't have to do nothing. Just confess, repent, and get back in fellowship with God immediately. That's what God desires. You see, that which they had begun by the Spirit in their Christian life, to be made perfect by the flesh is to bring what? The Christian life to successful completion by human achievements and one's religious accomplishments. We don't want to do that. We have no accomplishments apart from the Lord. Everything God has done, all the glory and the honor goes to God in the world. Hey, look what I've done. Look at my plaques. Men's achievements, men's success. It's the Lord. You don't know how many times people come and say, well, how do you give honor and glory to everything you have and we just go like this, the Lord? It's not because of us. We can't do it. We're lost of words. It's the Lord. God is the one that does his work. Why? Because it's all of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to pinpoint to them. Look, it's not nothing that you do. It's all of God and none of you. Verse 4, look what he says. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was not in vain? This verse could be translated, have you experienced so many wonderful things without effect? Notice that. Listen, they had suffered tremendously from the Jews and the Romans. They've been persecuted. And Paul says, hey, don't you remember how much you've been persecuted? And who persecuted you? Why were they persecuted? Because they believed by faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because Rome said, if you were in Rome or if you were in Jerusalem and the Romans would bring you in to a trial, they would say, Caesar is Lord, not Jesus Christ. And if you would bow to say Caesar is Lord, then you, what, denied the Lord? And in Rome, they were cutting people's heads off and throwing them into the lion's den because they were denying the Lord and saying Caesar is Lord. But the true people of God in faith in Jesus Christ would say, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar is Lord. And they would kill them. They were prosecuted and persecuted and murdered because they believed by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to remind them how people have suffered for the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not cheap. The blood of Jesus Christ paid for my faith in Christ. Verse 5. Therefore, because of all this I've been talking about, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice how many times he's beating the drum. He wants you to get it. He wants you to get it. It's not of the law. It's what? It's by faith in Jesus Christ. It is through faith. Whatever God gives to me, it is through what? It is through His grace, not by good works at all. And it's because He loves me. It's because of His love that He has for me. That's why He gives me what He gives to me. The word to minister here is supplies. God gives the Spirit to new converts. He works miracles among who? The readers, not because of the works of the law, but because of faith. Because of the hearing of faith, God heals people. God does whatever He wants in my life and in the life of people because He loves you. Verse 6, He said, just as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him, notice, for what? For righteousness. What does He mean by that? Well, He takes you back to Genesis 15:6. He's going to give you now Old Testament backup scriptures to back up His doctrine, you see? And He says, look, in Genesis 15:6, you read the story. When Abraham believed God, when he looked up to the heavens and he said, look, Abraham, go outside and count the stars. And Galileo said, there's 3,000 stars. Wrong. He says, I will multiply your seed as many stars are in the sky. Millions and billions of stars. And Abraham is the example. Why? Because Abraham actually lived before the law was given to Moses. You see? Before the law was given. Abraham believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness that it was given. It is, you see, it is more than a verbal account, but it's what? It's obedience through faith. That's what Abraham did. Faith and obedience. Being obedient to the word of God. He believed. He obeyed. Remember when God asked him in chapter 22? He says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, up to Mount Calvary, 3-day journey, and you go there and don't tell anybody and kill your son. Show me how much you love me. And Abraham got up the next morning, saddled his donkeys, got his servants with him, his son, the wood, the knife, packed up, and they left. And when they got to Mount Moriah, Mount Calvary, he said, okay, you guys, you servants, stay here. Me and the lad, we're going up there. And Abraham said this by faith. Me and the lad will go up there, but I and the lad are going to come back. What was Abraham saying? Even though God has asked me to kill my son, God will have to resurrect him, but I guarantee you this, my son and I will come down here, we will walk down, and he will be here with me. By faith, he spoke the words. And what happened? They went up to the mountain. Abraham, the big old knife, Isaac being already... Abraham was already 100 years old, and he listened, and Isaac, his son, was 33 years old, and he's carrying the wood. It's a picture of what? Isaac, a type of Jesus, carrying the cross. Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ, and Abraham is a type of God the Father. Eliezer, the servant, is a type of the Holy Spirit in chapter 24. And then what happens? He goes up to the mount, and his son says, Dad, the altar, the knife, the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 8, he said the most incredible thing. He said, son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. What was he talking about? 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ would die in that same place. Spoke words of faith. Imagine that. And what happened? When he tied up his son and put him on the altar, Abraham took the knife out and ready to kill him. And the angel of the Lord came and said, Abraham, Abraham, don't do it. God has seen your faith and your obedience. He says, let your son go. And there was a ram caught in the thickets, and he took it and sacrificed it. And he and his son walked down that road. And in chapter 24, we see them. Why? Because of faith. Believing the promises of God. That's why it says here in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, when Abraham believed God, his faith was accounted, or literally was credited or reckoned to him as what? As righteousness. It's the right thing to do, believing in God. And righteousness is the moral condition in which one ought to be what? In the state acceptable to God, not in my own righteousness. That would be through works. Nope. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I become righteous. Believing, trusting in the Lord. That's what makes me righteous. Look at verse 7. Therefore, know that the only those who are of faith are what? Are the sons of Abraham. What's he talking about? He's talking not about the carnal race. He's talking about the spiritual race. Jew and Gentile that come to Jesus Christ. We become spiritual Jews now. We are Jewish, spiritually speaking. Why? Because Abraham's our father too. He's the father of faith. That's who God worked through. Abraham. This is so incredible when you read it. You see, this is only to those who do what? To those who are believing and trusting and placing their faith in Jesus Christ and becoming righteous. A right standing with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and it's not of my works. Never of my works. And then what? Listen. It should read like this. Therefore recognize that those who believe, these only are Abraham's sons. You and I are Abraham's sons tonight because we have believed by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we stand righteous tonight. That's why when the devil comes along and starts condemning, I go, you know what? Go talk to my lawyer, Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me. Why? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. And yet Jesus Christ is what? He's the actual lawyer, the one that defends your case in 1 John chapter 2. Read it, verse 1 and 2. He defends you. You don't have to defend yourself. When Satan comes to Jesus there in heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and the devil comes into the throne of God and says, hey, did you know that this person is it starts accusing you? The father says, well, son, what do you think? And the son says, Father, not guilty. I paid for him. That's how we stand tonight. Not guilty. Even though in your mind you can think back of every evil thing you have done in your past, it's all gone. You remember, God doesn't remember. That's the problem. You remember, he doesn't remember. Why? Because he says that he takes your sins and my sins and he casts them as far as to the east or the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean and he remembers them no more. No more. Imagine that. When you get to heaven, you stand before the throne of God and the books are going to be open. The only books that are going to be open and there's going to be writing in them, in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, it is the white throne judgment. Where those that did not believe by faith in Jesus Christ and died and went to hell, they're going to be let out of hell and they're going to stand in line and they're going to be judged individually for every thought, every intent of the heart, every sin they ever committed, every idle word they ever spoke is written in a book, their own personal book that God keeps. Imagine that. Every one of us had a book like that until we came to Christ. And now our book, when he opens it up, he says, you did what? I don't see anything here. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. When we stand before the Lord, not at the white throne judgment, but when we stand at the Bema seat of Christ, Romans 14:10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ for what? For our rewards. The motive. Whatever we did with our motive as a believer is going to be cast into the fire. And what's going to be happening? It's going to be gold, silver, wood, hay, or stubble. Starts with gold, then silver. And then the wood in the hay and the stubble. Why? Because whatever is thrown in the fire, if it's not of value, If it's not of value, if you did it to please men and you didn't do it out of faith, guess what's going to happen? It's going to burn in the fire. It's going to smoke up. And the Lord's going to say, sorry. And he says that there will be people there in heaven that when everything is put into the fire, it's going to burn in the fire and nothing will be left, but they will be saved, listen, as by the fire. They will be saved by the fire. They'll make it in, but they'll have nothing to show. Only the gift of God's salvation. That's it. But to the rest, when they receive rewards, you're going to get crowns. Crowns are going to be given out for those that do, you know, those works in righteousness. Like there's crowns for overcoming temptation. There's a crown for being a shepherd. There's a crown for, you know, I mean, there's so many things that the Bible talks about and God has given to us. We don't work for those things, you see. They come as you serve the Lord and you love the Lord. But if we were like into a competition, can you imagine what it would be? Heaven would probably bragging session, well, Lord, I did this more than them. And we'd be going back and forth and they'd be striving. Now, when you get to heaven, it's not going to be like that. We're perfect. We'll be like Christ. We won't be arguing, you know, who got more people into the, I mean, Billy Graham or Moody or, you know, somebody else. There's no way. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul wants to give to us. Look one more thing. In verse 7 again. He says, therefore know that the only those who are of faith, so here's the key, are the sons of Abraham, verse 8, and that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, what did he do? He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Why? Saying what? And you, all of the nations, shall be blessed. Hey, because God could see further than any one of us can see. God already saw. He used Abraham so that later on, Abraham, notice, would not only be the father of the Jew, but the father of what? Of God that justifies the Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's quoting from Genesis 12:3, 18:18, 22:18, 26:4, 28:14. But the quotation here is from Genesis 12:3. How Abraham not only was our example, but he preached before the gospel. It's better said, announced good news before it happened, beforehand. So Paul equates justified. Justified by what? By being blessed because of faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we would be lost. Because the law cannot save us. It's only faith in Jesus Christ that saves us and will continue to save every one of us. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercies. And Lord God, we want to pick up in chapter 3, verse 10 next time, Lord, because there's so much still in this chapter that we don't want to lose, Father. And Lord God, we thank you so much for the faith through justification, God, that has been given to each one of us individually, Father, as we stand before you believing in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we ask you tonight, if there's anyone here visiting, or Father, they've been here before, but never have they come to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you, Father, tonight would speak and touch these people, Father, that are here. And you know who you are. Somebody invited you to come here. You don't have to come to Christ. You don't have to be a Christian. You can continue in the path that you're going into until the day you die, and then you'll end up in hell. And you'll be judged. And forever and ever, you'll spend eternity in darkness with Satan, all of his demons, and every wicked person. Or tonight, your destiny can change. Your future can change. As you come by faith
to receive Jesus Christ and to accept Him as your Lord and Savior by coming to repentance and confessing that you have sinned against God and that you want His righteousness and not your righteousness. And it's through faith in Christ. If there's anyone here that would like to receive Jesus Christ, we'd like to give you that opportunity to get up, step out to the side of the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come down here in front of the staircase. Stand right here, and then I'm going to pray with you. No one is here by coincidence, but by divine appointment. We're going to worship. And as we worship, Christians, pray for those that are here tonight that are not part of the family, but could become part of the family tonight in Jesus Christ. Get up and come as we worship. We'll wait. Father, we are so thankful for your love and grace and mercy and for these that have come. We pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts this evening, okay? Pray with me out loud this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.